Some words have a lot of meaning, don't they? And that's what we're going to be seeking to do here tonight, is introduce you to this perfect Savior. There is none can compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name, no person, no power in heaven and earth can compare like Him. He and He alone is the Savior. There is none other. And that's why we're here tonight, and that's why we're so glad to see you. And if you don't have eternal life, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus, those are synonymous terms. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So if you don't know Him, you don't have eternal life. But the Bible does tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're praying in a moment that God will lead you to understand the value of eternal life and the value of the Savior. There is none other. We'll pray. Father, we bow here in reverence, and we trust genuine respect as we speak to Thee, knowing that Thou art the Almighty God. And in Thy design of things, in Thy plan of things, a remarkable thing has happened. We read that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We read that Christ died for the ungodly. And so we're here because we know that this is the time and the place for people to be saved. It's not after we die, it's now. We don't have to travel to some other part of the world, it's here. And there is no other person but our Lord Jesus Christ can save. And He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And so, Father, with a sense of the importance of this hour, and we trust with a genuine sense of the value of every man, woman, and child, we bow here in humble reverence and pray that we might be visited here in this building by God Almighty. That this meeting would be characterized by the presence of God. That the voice of God would be heard in the reading from the Scripture and the illustrations given, the teaching given, and the charge to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that we might be really aware tonight that the Spirit of God is working and God is here moving to save souls. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reading a verse tonight in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. One verse, please, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I am going to be speaking to you about faith. See, to many people, faith seems like an arbitrary term, and they say, well, you have your faith, and I have my faith, and it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you believe something. And that's a false notion that a lot of people have even about truth. Some say, well, your truth is different than my truth, but as long as we each have our own version of truth, well, we're okay. And then others think that faith is something you have no control over. So you either have it or you don't have it, and there's nothing you can do about it. And if I'm not a Christian, then that's God's fault. That's what some people say. Some people will even contrast science and faith, but faith is really fundamental to science. I read a statement by Albert Einstein, and this is what he said. The belief that the universe of existing things is accessible to human rationality and that the rules valid for it are rational belongs in the domain of religion. I cannot imagine a genuine scientist who does not share this deep faith. And when I read that, I thought, This is what we're involved in. The most wonderful thing in the world going on tonight. 60,000 North American missionaries are in various parts of the world spreading good news of the gospel of the grace of God. However, there's something else going on. And there's a false gospel that's not good news at all. And that's the message that most people in the world believe. And it says that you earn your salvation by good works or deserve it because of good character. And most religions teach this in one way or another. Problem is that even though it seems right, it ends in death and separation from God. Adam and Eve tried it with some leaves. Didn't work for them. Cain tried it with the fruit of the ground, and it didn't work for him. One of the recent presidents of the United States said these words when his number two legal aide died. He said, "My deepest hope," that's not the one that's the president now, "my deepest hope is that his soul will receive the grace and salvation that his good life and good works earned." That's false. And there's a famous pastor that's known all around the world for emphasizing the power of positive thinking. And he said, and this is a direct quote, "Just so we think good thoughts and just so we do good, we believe that all will go to heaven." That is false. Read with me in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. No, verse 3, first of all. Verse 3. "Through faith we understand," there's our word, "through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now that reading simply means we know by faith that what we see has been made by God and by God alone. He's the source of everything. Notice down in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Would you say that you're a person of faith? Would you say that you're one who knows your sins forgiven? Do you know God? Do you please him? If not, then you're in major trouble. And we'd like to try and help you. Because faith is a very reasonable thing. There's so often people when they look into their own souls and they are trying to stir up interest in spiritual things, but salvation by works is so deeply ingrained in human minds that it's only the Spirit of God that can take that away. People don't like to think they need help. And they don't like to think they need God's grace. And they don't like to think they need God's love. They like to think that they can do it on their own. The Jesus plus fallacy isn't only out there among other religions, but it's now found its way into a lot of Christian family connections. And they think that, well, I've done my part, and they will only say it secretly, so God has to do his part, and he's holding out on me, and so that's the reason I'm not saved. See, the problem is, by nature, people do not like grace. Grace means that there's something that's totally beyond me. I have no ability whatsoever to deal with the problem of sin, and neither have you. You can't pay it away. You can't work it away. You can't do away with it with penance or prayers or any provisions that other people might make. Sin is the serious problem that can only be dealt with by someone greater than you and I. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible makes it clear that you and I have and will and forever will, if never accepting God's grace, suffer the wages of sin. And this is one of the most beautiful reasons why we preach the gospel. Because God has stepped in to intervene in this problem of sin. And how He did it is by His great and glorious salvation. Back 2,003 years ago, the Bible lets us know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Bible tells us from the words of the Lord Jesus Himself that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible lets us know that when Christ Jesus came into this world, He came here to save sinners. Not people who are righteous, because He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here you and I are traveling this road of life, and we're brought to the place in our existence where we face up to the fact that I have a problem that I cannot deal with myself. And that's that problem that separates me from God like a dark barrier cloud over me. And there's no way to penetrate that barrier of sin from down here. And that's why God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, that you and I might live through Him. And God's way of salvation is a perfect way. It meets all the requirements that God has set, and at the same time, the requirements of sin have been met by the payment that Christ made when He came here and suffered on the cross for our sins. Christ's work on the cross, Christ's death, when He came here and died upon the cross of Calvary, enabled God to display and exercise His love towards you and I without compromising His justice in one way at all. The Bible makes it clear that the character of God demands, and God hasn't gone soft on sin. I want you to understand that. God still demands payment for sin, and the full payment is separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death. But Christ came. And instead now of demanding some rigid performance of religious duties or a right sacrifice or the right kind of a chant or the right rituals or the right seance or the right kind of an experience, what happened? Christ came. And He came fulfilling every claim that God had against us. And 1,970 years ago, on the cross just outside of Jerusalem, God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And what happened there, the Bible says He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the Bible says He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins. And it's happened. It has already happened. Christ has come. And salvation has been paid for in full by the life of the Man of Sorrows. Upon the cross, He died. The songwriter said it like this, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, "My Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art." It is ungodly people that God saves. And without faith in Him, you'll never please Him. There's no place you can go in this world, or no act that you can accomplish, or no payment that you can make that will ever please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You and I do not contribute in any way at all to our salvation. It has been paid for. And am I ever glad that it was paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who do you trust? Where do you put your faith? In Him. The Bible says it like this: there is one mediator, only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. So you need Him. There is no other. The Bible says it again: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says again that He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He offered them, He made one sacrifice for sin forever. He did it all. Now as you travel this course in life, and you come to a place like this where you're confronted with an open Bible, which is God's truth, and a living person, which is our Savior, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and is now raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, you are faced with a living person who bears in his body the marks of nails where he was crucified on a cross. And He who died for our sins and was buried is now alive forevermore. He's doing fine. Coming back someday, soon. And every person that has come to put their faith in Christ alone can be saved and will go with Him. So, how do you trust Him? Christian faith doesn't just mean I believe those facts, but it also goes beyond believing the facts that are written in this book. And it takes us a step further where we trust in a person. Not just in facts, but in a real person. Not only trusting, but the closest word that I can say is we commit ourselves to that person without reservation. Have you ever, up until this time in your life, without reservation, trusted your eternal soul to a living Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever come as a sinner to Jesus personally? Christ is ready and willing and able to save you now, because He does save to the uttermost. Sometimes people try to keep a record of their attempts to get right with God. And some people are afraid to trust Christ alone for salvation. They feel that maybe there's a few other things we can do to make this sure. I had an uncle, my father's younger brother, and he was raised listening to the gospel. I mean, his parents were saved before he was ever born. In fact, his grandparents, my great-grandparents, were saved before he was ever born. Our people go back a long time. But my uncle came up to his high school years, and he was very respectful. His name, by the way, for those who might know him, it was Frank Goff. And he came up through high school and very smart, went to the university, Oregon State, and became a pharmacist. Never got saved. Whenever there was a breaking of bread meeting, he was there. Whenever there was a prayer meeting, he was there. Whenever there was a Bible study, he was there. Whenever preachers came for a series of gospel meetings, he was there. 20 years, 25 years old, 30 years old. He came here to Vancouver one time to a wedding. And he came to the old Cedar Cottage place, the assembly that was down there. It used to be Cedar Cottage for us old people before it became Victoria Drive. And he would come, when he went away, he would come to gospel meetings like this. Not saved. Preachers, names like Sam McEwen. And those old-timers, Sam Keller. Some of the older ones of us remember some of those when we were young. And we went into, well, my grandfather David Scott and Hector Owls, and they all came down and preached. He was there every night. 30 years old. Had one drugstore and bought the second. Making good money. The preachers would always drop in to see him. Try to point out how to be saved. And he didn't say much, but in his heart he said, look, I know all that. So why am I not saved? And one day, somebody passed him a book. It was a history book about the United States and the Revolutionary War. And in it was a poem by a major named John Andrie. And there's 9 verses, and I'm not going to read them all to you because John Andrie was hung. And we're not going to go into that story either, but... But I'm going to read the first one and a couple of one, and then I'm going to read one that was very significant to him. Hail, sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. My uncle sat down in the back of his drugstore behind the counter and he began to read this poem. And he was a wise man, a young man who knew that something was missing there. And he got down to this one. This is the 7th verse of the 9th. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race. And the last line says, and thus became my hiding place. And my uncle sitting in this drugstore, he had people working for him. In the other store down the street, people were working there. And he sat there and he said, well, now wait a minute. Who did he bear this for? Almighty vengeance. He said, for me. On him almighty vengeance fell. And my father's youngest brother, 30 years old, sitting in the back of his drugstore, saw in that poem that he bore it for me, the vengeance of God. He got his eyes off Bible verses onto a person who died and suffered the vengeance of a just God against people without faith. And Uncle Frank believed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible doesn't say believe John 3:16. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe in Romans 10:9. It says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the person. Get beyond an experience that you're trying to have and come to him on whom almighty vengeance fell. If you'd ever been in his drugstores after that, you'd have found that he went down to a beautiful painter and had him paint a text. Big one. And he had it beautifully framed. And this is what it was, and it hooked right up over top of the prescription counter until he died. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race and thus became my hiding place. You see, as this meeting continues, you have to put your faith in that person. And that's why you're not saved. And that's why you will be forever in hell if you're not. The price of sin has been paid, and God is not going to do anything else to add to what Christ has done. Everything is done. Now, what are you going to do with Him?